Well, this is the third week of our series, Love Actually, and we started this series, obviously 3 weeks ago, with a sermon called 50 First Dates. And if you're just joining us this week and you haven't been here for the past couple of weeks, every sermon in the series is titled after a movie. And so 50 First Dates, we shared several things that were related to dating life, but the thing, even though we talked about several things, the thing that got most traction, the thing that at least was talked about the most with me, was my statement that soulmates are like Sasquatch. And that created quite a little buzz with some of you. And in fact, as last week, on your way out, some folks introduced me jokingly to their Sasquatch of 20 or 30 years. So it was nice to meet people's Sasquatches. It was good. But the point of saying that about soulmates being like Sasquatch, the point is that the reason people remain married, especially happily married, over the long haul is not because they chose the right person. Because that's what we said, soulmates, they're choosing the right person. Right person is kind of like Sasquatch. It may exist out there somewhere, but really hard to find. But marriage isn't about that. Marriage is about being the right person. Because the strange thing, it's not about finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, because the thing about people is that we change. You know this to be true, right? So the person who is Mr. Right or Mrs. Right today might not be Mr. Right or Mrs. Right 10, 20, 30 years down the line, because we change. And so the person you stand next to at the altar today won't be exactly the same person 15 years from now, because all of us over time change. And I've seen that happen. Unfortunately, over the course of my ministry, I have had more than one person come to me and say, "Pastor Michael, my spouse has changed. She's not the same person I married, and I don't love them anymore." And my default response has become, "Well, wait a minute, you promised to. You promised to love them. Even if they changed, you promised that you would love them." And see, again, marriage isn't about choosing the right person who manages to remain the right person as the years go by. It's about choosing to be the right person. Like we said last week, love actually isn't feelings. Love actually isn't emotion. Love isn't passion or chemistry. Love actually is action. It's choosing to love in action. And you can act your way back into a feeling. But it takes work sometimes. Even though it takes work, it can be done. If you want, this is what we said last week, if you want satisfaction, love has to be action. Even if our spouses change. Because marriage is about doing the right and loving action. Even if we don't feel some rush of emotion, it's about putting the needs of our spouse above our own. It's about giving our spouses the benefit of the doubt. That's what you do early in the relationship when you first start dating. If they're late, well, it's just a fluke. But as time goes on, if they're late, then you start assigning different meaning to that, right? We stop giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Loving in action is giving each other the benefit of the doubt. It's about making the commitment to change together, to grow together, instead of growing apart. Choosing to be the right person. Love in action. Well, that was last week, and all that is true. If love is actually love, then it will be love in action. And that's what we promised when we got married in the first place. We promised to love. That was a question we were all asked. Will you love? Will you love him? Will you love her? Honor, keep her in sickness and in health, and be faithful? You remember these questions, right? We all promised it. But what happens when we fall short? We're all in this room, we share something in common. Every last one of us is broken. We're all broken. And so our relationships with other people involve broken people being in relationship with other broken people, and sometimes we compound our brokenness, and sometimes we fall short, right? So what happens when we've been hurt? Sometimes repeatedly by the one who promised to love us, comfort us, honor and keep us in sickness and in health. Then what? I think there's some answers for us in our passage, scripture passage this morning. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 25. And this morning I'm going to be reading from the Message. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. And when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, bat-biting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another. Sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, forgiveness is like a wrecking ball. Can you do that for me? I had already preached the first service before somebody came up to me and said, you know, now I can't get Miley Cyrus out of my head. And I hadn't thought of that up until that moment, but now I can't get Miley Cyrus out of my head. I can't. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Well, my sermon title today comes from a movie starring Jennifer Aniston and Vince Vaughn. Some of you have seen it. It contains probably one of the funniest and also most accurate couples argument scenes I've ever seen in any movie. And those of you who've seen it know what I'm talking about. So the argument, it actually starts brewing a little bit earlier, but it really gets going after this dinner party that this couple has. As soon as they escort their final guest to the door of their apartment, Gary, played by Vince Vaughn, goes to the living room. He plops down on the sofa. He kicks his feet up, and he pulls out a controller and starts playing a video game. Brooke, played by Jennifer Aniston, strolls into the living room, stands over Gary, and says to him, "Well, I'm going to do the dishes." To which Gary, half listening, replies, "Cool." And then Brooke says, "Well, it'd be nice if you helped me." And at this point, you can already see this thing is trekking downhill, and Gary doesn't even realize what's coming yet, but it's coming fast. That train is going to hit him pretty quickly. But Gary responds to Brooke by saying this: "No problem. We'll do the dishes in just a little bit. I'm just going to relax just for a few minutes. It was an exhausting day. I'm just going to sit here, relax, let my food digest, and then maybe we could even do the dishes tomorrow." Brooke was quick to reply. She said, "Come on, Gary, you know I hate to wake up to a dirty kitchen. I've been working all day. I came home, made that meal for our family and friends, and the least you could do is help me wash the dishes." And so Gary, just a little put out, tosses his video game controller to the side and says, "Fine, I'll help you with the stinking dishes." Well, at that point, Brooke changes up the argument just a little bit. And she says, "No, you know what? That's not what I want." Now, at this point, Gary is confused. And he says to Brooke, "Well, hey, you just said you want me to help you with the dishes." To which Brooke replies, "No, I want you to want to do the dishes." Now, at this point, I'm guessing that the room is starting to be divided a little bit. Because I'm guessing that some of you women out there are thinking, "Yeah, Brooke, you go, girl, you tell him." And I'm guessing that some of you guys are thinking exactly what Gary said, which was, "Why would I want to do the dishes?" And then he chases her into the kitchen. He follows her in the kitchen. He says, "Wait a minute, hold on. Are you telling me that you're upset because I don't have a strong desire to do the dishes?" The very first time I saw this scene, I thought I could have written this script. Not because I've had this very same conversation 10 times. I'm just saying that... I better get back to the scene. Let me get back to the scene. So from this point, things start to escalate, and Gary and Brooke are extremely angry with each other, and they hurl insults, and Brooke says, "Gary, you never show up for me in this relationship. What do you ever do for me? You're always looking out for yourself." And he turns around and says, "Brooke, all you ever do is nag, 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 nag. You always nag." And pretty soon, they are at an impasse. Do you know anybody who's ever had a conversation like that? I'm not asking if you have. I'm just asking if you know anybody who has had a conversation like that. It's a conversation where two people who love each other don't necessarily act all that loving. It's a conversation where two people start to build a wall that separates themselves from each other. And sometimes, I mean, we do this, it's easy to do, isn't it? Those of you who have been married, you know it's easy to build this wall. Sometimes we do it and we don't even realize we're doing it. Sometimes we build this wall unconsciously or subconsciously. We talk to each other in ways that aren't very loving. We say stuff like, "You never help me around the house. You know, you live here too. You could at least help out a little bit. I work just like you do." "You always talk down to me." "You never take my side. You always take your mother's side. We have an argument. You never take my side. I don't know why you..." "You always put me last. You always come in second to work or to other people, to your friends. You know, you do have a family here." you're always so selfish. You only want to do the things that you want to do. You never show up for me. You always nag. That's all you ever do is nag, 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 nag. And you see what happens, right? Slowly but surely, we build a wall. Now, just a quick word of practical advice. You notice I use those words always and never? Those are absolutes. And in your conversations with your spouse or really with anybody, I would suggest that you avoid those absolutes. Because very rarely is it true that something is always true or something is never true. It's probably more accurate to say that whatever you're talking about is often true or seldom true. But when we use those words that absolutize things, it automatically puts the other person on the defensive. It creates more visceral response right off the bat. You always, you never. And the other thing that using those words does is, quite obviously, it builds a wall. A wall that separates us from the people we love. Let me tell you what happens on this side of the wall. Communication starts to cease. It's not that you stop talking, because you can still be talking, but it gets harder and harder to hear each other once this wall has been built. The other thing that happens on this side of the wall is that more easily bitterness can grow. Because all that anger and that frustration we use to build the wall, we start to seethe in our anger. And that anger turns to bitterness, and it starts to taint everything. It starts to taint how we look at each other, how we interpret each other's actions, and we stop giving each other the benefit of the doubt. We talked about just a few minutes ago, in the beginning of our relationships, most of us always gave our partner, our spouse, we always gave them the benefit of the doubt. But once we start to build these walls, and once that bitterness starts to take root, well then, we stop giving each other the benefit of the doubt. And we get entrenched. And not only is our communication shut off, but also our connection. It's hard to be connected with somebody on the other side of a wall. Just like now, I can't see this side of the room, so I'm going to move my wall. You don't get to do this in marriage relationships. Walls are where they are. But walls shut off communication, they shut off connection, and they cause our relationships to start to wither up and die. You've probably experienced some of this, right? So what do we do? What do we do when we realize that we've built up a wall and it's affecting our relationship, it's cutting off communication, it's cutting off connection, it's causing this relationship to be choked out? What do we do? I think there's some really great wisdom in this passage from Ephesians this morning. Here's how Paul starts off the whole passage. He says, what this adds up to then is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. So what Paul is saying, this passage isn't explicitly to married couples. This passage is written to Christians in general within the body of Christ. And so Paul is telling them, hey, all of you out there, you're members of the same body. And so if you lie to somebody else, you're really lying to yourself, because we're one body. Well, if that's true for all of us in the body of Christ, how much more true is it for our husbands and wives? Because remember, back in Genesis, when God created the world, God created us male and female for each other. And then in Genesis 2, we read that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We're one body. So if it's true that if we lie to each other, we're lying to ourselves within the church, then it's even more true that in our marriage relationships, we lie to each other, we're lying to ourselves. We have to be honest with each other, Paul says. No more lies, no more pretense, be honest. And then Paul goes on to say, are we up on the screen? It says, go ahead and be angry. That's fine, be angry. Most of us have that down, don't we? No problem, Paul. Got you covered. But then he says, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? We got the anger part down, but I don't know about the not using that anger for revenge. I mean, why have it if you can't use it, right? But that's not what Paul says. He says, don't use it as fuel for revenge, and don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. I bet your mother told you that growing up, right? Don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down. But here's what Paul says. He says that if you do that, you're giving room for the devil to have a foothold in your life. I don't want that, do you? Here's why I think Paul knows that it's so important that we don't go to bed angry, that we don't allow that anger to continue to be bottled up, and because when it gets bottled up, it grows. And what might start out as just laying the foundation for a wall, if we go to bed angry, we let our anger grow, then the wall builds. It's a whole lot easier to tear down a wall if it's low. Then if you build the whole thing and it's got rebar and it's you fill the blocks full of concrete, that thing gets solid. It gets a lot harder. The longer you let the wall build, it gets a lot harder to tear it down. And so Paul says, don't let your anger grow. Don't go to bed angry. And don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And then Paul goes on to say this. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Only use words that build up, not the wall, but each other. Only use words that build up each other and not words that tear each other down. Let me ask you a question. How different would your marriage be if you only said words that helped? How different would it? Would your marriage, not your spouse, but you, how different would your marriage be if you decided today that you weren't going to say words that did harm, that you were going to bite your tongue if you know that those words would not be helpful or edifying, you were just not going to say anything? I suspect that some of us would say a lot less, right? That might be a good thing. So we say words that build up and not words that tear down. And then just as we keep trucking along through this passage, notice what Paul says next. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgiving one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Now, God in Christ forgave us extremely quickly and extremely thoroughly. You know, before we could ever even realize that we needed forgiveness, Jesus was already busy forgiving us. You remember, he was hanging on the cross, offering his life up for us. And from that cross, he prayed to God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's forgiving us when we didn't even know what we were doing. He's forgiven us before we realized we needed forgiveness. And he's certainly forgiving us before we ever had a chance to ask for forgiveness. That's how God in Christ forgives us. And Paul says, here's what I want you to do. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is powerful. Forgiveness is more powerful even than a wrecking ball. It's so powerful, in fact, that if we will obey what Paul has said, if we listen to these words from Scripture and we decide that we're going to forgive as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgives us, then our forgiveness becomes like a wrecking ball. That tears down the walls that separate us. Forgiveness is a gift. Forgiveness sets us free. In fact, I've shared with you before, the Greek word that's translated forgiveness is aphēmi. It means to let go, to be released. And it's not necessarily just the person you're forgiving who gets released and who gets set free. It's also us. It's actually probably primarily us. We are set free. We are released when we forgive. And the walls come down, and connection and communication can happen, and relationships can thrive again. Forgiveness is like a wrecking ball that tears down walls and makes possible our relationships. So what would happen if this afternoon you decided, you know what, forgiveness is powerful, and I'm gonna use that wrecking ball to tear down some walls. What would happen if you went home this afternoon and enacted the wisdom that's contained in this passage from Ephesians 4? What would happen if you went home this afternoon and you decided you're just going to write a letter to your spouse? And in that letter, you were going to get really honest. Because remember, that's what Paul says from the very start. This passage began by saying, no more lies, no more pretense. Be honest with one another, because if you lie to somebody else, you end up lying to yourself. So what if you decided you're going to get really honest, you're going to write out a letter, and you're going to start by telling the truth about all the ways you know that you have contributed to building the wall? You're not going to start with how they've contributed to building the wall. They might have some stuff they need to talk about and how they've helped to build the wall. But what if you went home and you decided you're going to write a letter and you're going to start with how you have contributed to building that wall? What if you got brutally honest about your part that you've played in it? And then what do you think would happen if you shared with your spouse all the ways that the wall hurts you and your relationship? What if you got honest about the things that you're hanging on to from the past, the things that keep the wall between you sturdy and strong? And what if you decided that today you were going to take the forgiveness wrecking ball to that wall? Here's the truth. You would tear down the wall. You will decide either to tear down the wall, or that wall will tear down your relationship. There's really no other way. Either you decide to tear down the wall, or the wall will tear down your relationship. There's no middle ground. It's your choice. Last week, when we talked about tone, some of you were here last week, and you remember we talked about tone and how it's not necessarily all the time what you say, but it's how you say it. And that whole part of the message seemed to strike a chord with folks. I've had people email me, Facebook message me, had somebody call me just to say, hey, thank you for that, because this week we decided that we prayed together in worship. We prayed that prayer of repentance, and we decided that we were going to do much better, and this has been a great week. I've heard that from folks, and I've heard somebody say, we've been much more intentional about loving each other in action and paying attention to how we talk to each other. And it was great to hear those things. And And isn't it great when that's true? Doesn't it feel good when you go home and you don't dread walking through the door? Isn't it wonderful when you walk in and there's not this pall of tension and anxiety hanging in the air, and you don't feel like you're walking on eggshells because the air's been cleared and you have relationship and that relationship is thriving? That's how it feels when you tear down the wall. When you decide that I'm not going to hold on to this anymore, I'm not going to use the things of the past as ammunition in my relationship in the future, because that's what can happen. If we don't forgive, then we're constantly bringing up stuff from the past to use as ammunition in our relationship for the future. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put all that aside. I'm going to let go. I'm going to tear the wall down. And when you do, man, when that wall comes down, it feels good. I don't know anybody who would say, nah, I kind of like the wall. I think I'm just going to leave it. Maybe brace it up a little bit. I don't know anybody who would say that. Because it feels good when the wall comes down and connection's reestablished and communication is reestablished and a relationship can thrive. Forgiveness is like a wrecking ball. Will you pray with me? Lord, this room is full of broken and sinful people. None of us are exempt. Sometimes in our relationships, we stack brokenness on top of brokenness. Sometimes we stack pain on top of pain and baggage on top of baggage. But we pray that you give us the courage today to forgive. Grant us the strength to bring down the walls that separate us. Lord, I know that you want each one of us to have relationships characterized by grace and true love, love in action. And so we pray that you grant us the patience and the perseverance to work in that direction. We pray this prayer in the name of perfect love, Jesus our Lord. Amen.